And you may be seated. Right before Christmas, I put out a few, and I emphasize just a few Christmas decorations outdoors. There's, a little snowman, a little wooden snowman, and said, "Let it snow," and one by the garage door, each side of the garage door, and a couple back by the sliding glass door in the back of the house. That's where most people come in, and nothing ostentatious, nothing, super elaborate. However, when Candace, our daughter, brought her little dog over, Candace and Brett have this little dog, Reagan. Reagan started at all those decorations. Like, just like, oh my goodness, you would have thought the enemy forces were invading. She does not like change. She gets in the house and the Christmas tree is up. What is going on? You've changed my environment, It's like, oh my goodness, can't believe it. Well, it's interesting when it comes to change. Some people like change. Some people like its freshness, its newness, change of pace. Whereas others struggle, like Reagan does, when it comes to change. The setting, the view, the structure is different, and it makes them uncomfortable. I don't like it. Well, when Jesus came to earth, He changed many things. Well, for one thing, things changed for Him. I mean, here you have omniscient, omnipotent, almighty God who became man. Now, He didn't cease to become God. He still had the qualities of God. But He became man. He was in a human body. He was a human body. You would think that's a big change for almighty God right there. He had been present with mankind. However, His manifest presence, if you think of the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory, resided in the tabernacle, in the temple, and people had to go to the tabernacle, go to the temple in order to meet with God. And then only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and he could only do that once a year on behalf of the people. So there were certain rituals and standards that had to be met in order to meet with God. Offerings were very specified. There were burnt offerings, but there were also wave offerings. They had loaves of bread. They would wave the offerings before the Lord. There were poured offerings. There were offerings that were just simply presented to the Lord, but it was all prescribed in the Old Testament. Very specific. And now God has always desired worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's always been the case. But the form and the way in which worship was to take place has changed. And here you have, regardless of the form of worship, you had to worship in spirit and in truth, whether it was through those rituals or otherwise. However, historically, the Jewish means of worship was very specified in the Old Testament. And that's what the Jewish people were used to. And then Jesus comes along. And things changed. Some people accepted the change, and some did not, as we're going to see in our study here today. So take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. We continue in our study. We took a break over Christmas. Coming back to Matthew chapter 9. And we're looking at verses 9 through 17. You can go to YouVersion. Go to the events, and you have all the notes right there. And you can actually add notes to that as well. But Jesus, here in this passage, He had just healed and forgiven the paralytic. Remember, he was lowered through the roof. Remember that? And he was still in Capernaum. Oh, by the way, change alert. I'm beginning to preach out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's an excellent translation. So I mentioned before the first of the year that we were going to switch at the first of the year. So here we are. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined, now that was the Jewish custom. When we eat, we pull a chair up to the table. In Jewish custom at that time, they reclined and they ate at the table in that way. So as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when he heard it, he, Jesus, said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I come not to call the righteous, but sinners." When the disciples of John the Baptist, came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This morning we're talking about new wine discipleship. New wine discipleship. Here's the take-home thought this morning, and that is new wine discipleship has experienced the spiritual healing power of the Lord. You say, well, what's new wine discipleship? There are people who have experienced the spiritual healing power of the Lord. Jesus says there in verse 12, it is not the healthy, it is not the spiritually put together who need a doctor, it is the sick. The Pharisees considered them righteous, themselves righteous, because they followed the letter of the Jewish law, all the rituals, all the sacrifices. They checked off all the boxes. They thought they were healthy, spiritually. They were good. They were unwilling to recognize Jesus, who He was, recognize His work, His Word. The bottom line is that they did not believe Jesus. They did not recognize Him as Savior. Listen, they did not need Jesus. They thought themselves to be healthy, righteous. And Jesus says, verse 13, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." If we are all okay, and there are some people who think that, hey, you know, you just got to tell everybody they're on their way to heaven. Listen, if we are all okay, then there was no need for Jesus to come as a man and to die on the cross. Right? Be a good place for an amen. So I'm going to call the way of the Pharisees here this morning old wine religion. You've heard of old time religion? We're going to talk about old wine religion. I think this is something that we as FBC needs to guard against. Because, man, we've been around here since 1834. Can you believe that? This church, I think we have some charter members here, you know. And so we have to guard against that. You see, this old wine religion. Old wine religion, first of all, verse 11. The Pharisees, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Old wine religion is exclusive. The inference being that Jesus was not all that He was cracked up to be. If He was so holy and righteous, why would He want to hang around sinners, tax collectors, drunkards, and, you know, the riffraff of our culture? Why would He want to do that if He's so righteous and holy? Why would He want to hang around with the unrighteous? You see, old wine religion seeks conformity. Everybody should be like us. Now think about that. That's cultish. Isn't that what cults do? You think of cult leaders, and oftentimes they require a certain look, whatever that may be, a specific kind of clothing or a hairstyle or even a lifestyle. You do certain things in certain ways at certain times, and it becomes a measure of control. But look at verse 12. When He, Jesus, heard of it, He said, "Those who are well, those who think they have their spiritual act together, have no need of a physician. They don't need Me. But those who are sick, those who understand their spiritual depravity." And when you come to Christ, and maybe you're here today and you're searching, you're wondering, and I'm here to tell you that the first place you need to go is to your own heart and say, you know what, I can't do this. There's no way that I can stand before a holy God. I can't do this. I am a sinner. And even then, as you turn from your sin and you come to Jesus believing He died and rose again, even as a believer, we understand from whence we came, right? That we're just merely sinners saved by grace. We understand our depravity spiritually. Old wine religion has the mentality of, we don't serve your kind around here. Right? We might catch what you got. You know, we don't want to bring too much of the people of the world into the church because they might have a negative influence on the church. Really? Now, we would never say that, but are there ways that we might communicate that? You know, let's really guard against our guests being kind of off by themselves. I've seen it a few times. Every once in a while, we'll have a guest come in, and I'll just see them standing out here in the entryway, just kind of with their hands in their pocket, like, I don't know, they're waiting for someone who invited, the person who invited them who's talking or whatever. Or maybe they're just waiting for someone to come up and talk to them. I don't know, but I've seen it. Could it be that at those times we're communicating, you know, we don't want your kind around here? I'm just saying, you know, it's a point of evaluation, right? And the encouragement here is to reach out, to welcome, to draw them in, to see them come to Christ if they have not already done so. Our vision here at FBC is to show Christ as indispensable to our community. Another good place for an amen. All right? That's our vision. We want to show Christ as indispensable to our community. But that may cause some people here discomfort because it means that we're going to see more people around here who may be different than you. But that's okay. We want to reach people who are in need. We ought to be more of a hospital than a country club. How sad it would be that we have this exclusive country club where you have to know the password in order to get in, or the secret handshake, or whatever it might be, you know. Really. So why would we want to be more of a hospital than a country club? Country club. Because that's what Jesus did. That's the way Jesus was. And that's what He did. So old wine religion is exclusive. It's also legalistic. Look at verse 14. This is John the Baptist's disciples. They were saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Again, comment made by the disciples of John the Baptist. These individuals understood that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He was pointing people to Jesus. He was saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They understood that. But they also realized that the followers of Jesus were very different than they. They recognized this. They were still following the old ways of John the Baptist. They had not grasped the new life in Christ. Think about that. They were disciples. They were followers of John the Baptist. They had not become followers of Jesus. And you see, regular fasting, often twice a week, was the practice of the Pharisees and was evidently the practice by John the Baptist's disciples, because John the Baptist, I don't think, saw himself as having the authority to make such change in practice or custom like Jesus did. And again, I want to be fair to the John the Baptist disciples. I think they were probably sincere, but they struggled at this point with legalism, thinking, you know, fasting is the way that devotees express the sincerity of their faith. We're going to see here in this text that Jesus teaches them a different way. It's not legalism. It's not going through the motion. It's not checking certain boxes. I have fasted twice this week now, so I'm good. So we got a busy weekend. We got some parties and so on. So I'm going to fast on Monday and Tuesday instead of Thursday and Friday, you know, whatever. But I'm going to check it off. I got to get it in. Oh, I haven't fasted yet this week, so today I got to fast. You know, there are people who look at faith like that. Okay, I went to church this morning. Check. So I'm good for the week. Right? That's legalism. Have to look a certain way, have to go through the motions, that's legalism. Old wine religion is exclusive, it's legalistic, it's external. Verse 12, but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician. The inference being that the Pharisees believed that they were spiritually well. They were very concerned about outward conformity. They looked good on the outside. They wore the right clothes, long flowing robes, looked just right. They had certain look with their hats, even their curly-cue hairstyles and so on. They looked the part, and they said the right things, they did the right things, but Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed. It looks really good, real nice and clean and white on the outside, but they were tombs. They were dead on the inside. And that's, of course, a picture of religion. What someone wears to church, so long as it's modest, is not and should not be an issue. And by the way, that would be on one hand. But on the other hand, attending church is not what makes you spiritual either. Again, that could be a check, right? I went to church, check, so I'm good. There are some people who think that. But it's what we do with what we hear or see or learn at church from here that makes the difference in our relationship with God. Old wine religion is exclusive, it's legalistic, it's external, and it is critical. Verse 11, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees had a critical spirit, which tends to be the spirit of old wine religion and legalism. And here we're talking about the life transforming salvation of an underhanded tax collector. That's what Matthew was. We're going to learn a little bit more about that in a minute. But he was an underhanded tax collector, and when Jesus said, follow me, he did. Yes! Hallelujah! Amen! But that's not what the Pharisees did. You know? Like, why does Jesus eat with these guys? Or someone like that? They should have been rejoicing, but they were concerned about whether Jesus should eat with them or not. Because it didn't make Jesus look spiritual. Now here you have Jesus, the only true, righteous, holy God in their very presence, and they were critical of Him. Think twice about, or more, before you're critical the next time. Or else you might be like the Pharisees. So you look at these qualities and say, is it possible for Christians today at FBC to drift into old wine religion? I think you could see that, can't you? Making faith and salvation about exclusivity. Us four, no more. Hey, you know, we're big enough. We've reached enough people. Let's just have our holy huddle here and we'll be good, you know. We're nice and comfortable here. It's nice and warm. We like our warm fellowship. That's possible. I think it's possible to be legalistic, to do church the way we've always done it. To be external, making worship about how we look and going through the right motions and even the way that we've always done it before. And even critical. And if you don't do it our way, you're wrong. It would be easy to drift into that, wouldn't it? That's old wine religion, all right? That's old wine religion. And Jesus is talking about new wine discipleship. Jesus changed all of that. So let's look at these qualities. First of all, new wine discipleship readily follows. Look at verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. By the way, this is a reference to the individual who wrote the book of Matthew, of which we are studying. Think about that. Here is a dirty, rotten, conniving, thieving tax collector. That's what they were in those days. I'm not saying that about today, okay? I'm just, you know, taxes is coming up. In that day, what they could do is they could extort. If you owed $10 in taxes, they had the right, the freedom to say you owe $50 in taxes, and they could keep the $40 for themselves, giving the $10 to Rome. So you can understand that was just arbitrary sometimes. They could just make it up as they went along. And if you gave them grief, they could probably add more. And so they were not loved. They were ostracized by the community, especially the Jewish people. But here you have this first-hand account of an individual who hears the call of Jesus and says, yes, I will follow Jesus. And get this. This is recorded also in the book of Luke and actually in Mark as well. And here you have, and Matthew, I think, humbly leaves this out, but Luke says that when Jesus said, follow me, he left all and followed him. Here you have this man who has this lucrative career. Earthly speaking, he had everything. And he left it all to follow Jesus. New Wine disciples followed Jesus and his call. He is Lord. You ought to be willing to do what to follow him and do what he asks you to do. I don't think I'm speaking out of turn because it's been all over Facebook. But the Beemans adopted a dog over Christmas. And her name is Lady. And the whole holiday season has been about Lady. And they adopted her into their family. And Lady is, she's learning the ways of the family. And, you know, she's not perfect. She makes some mistakes and leaves little deposits here and there, from what I understand. But she's learning where to and where not to and all of that. But what I do understand is that Lady follows Pastor Nate. I mean, she could be in the room sitting with the kids and everything like that, and Pastor Nate comes in and he sits down on the couch, and Lady goes and goes up to Pastor Nate and lays down with him. Sits down next to him. He adopted Lady into the home, and she follows him. And that's what we ought to do as followers of Jesus. We're adopted into the family of God. Man, wow. Let's follow our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and do what He wants us to do out of a grateful heart and follow Him faithfully. New Wine discipleship readily follows. New Wine discipleship also gets involved. And what I mean by that in verse 10 there, gets involved with others, even though they may not be religious or have a spiritual background. Verse 10, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. By the way, Luke again records that it was Levi, another name for Matthew, who provided the feast for Jesus along with a large crowd of other tax collectors and sinners. These were most probably business associates and old friends of Matthew, sinners, drunkards. And he said, hey, there's this guy I want you to meet. His name's Jesus. Come to my house. Yeah, tonight we're going to have a feast. We're not talking about just a little dinner, a dinner party. We're talking about a feast, a banquet. Come on over. I want you to meet this guy. You know, it's so refreshing when the new convert is so excited about their newfound faith that they want to tell other people. They want to invite people. And here just recently, we've seen people coming to Jesus, and guess what they're doing? They're inviting other people to come with them. Hey, we want you to meet Jesus. Come to FBC. They're going to tell you about Jesus. I want you to know that. It's exciting. And so New Wine discipleship gets involved with people as opposed to holding them at arm's length. Look for opportunities. It's easy for people who have been saved for years to lose some connections with people that don't know the Lord, and everything becomes, you know, about the church and our friends at church and so on. But think about how you can intentionally make connections with those outside so as to see them come to Jesus and get excited about that. I think there's nothing that gets you more excited as a believer than seeing other people come to Jesus like you did. You see? And so, new wine discipleship gets involved. Specifically gets involved with others. It readily follows. It gets involved. It focuses on mercy and grace, not judgment. Verse 13, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is a quote from Hosea 6:6 in the Old Testament, which the Pharisees should have been all about that. They should have been very familiar with that. Jesus continues, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is something that Jesus wants you and me to grasp. He wants us to learn this, to understand that this, and that is, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, because I came not to call the righteous but sinners. This is literally the theme of the gospel, to call people to repentance and forgiveness by faith through Jesus Christ. And since that is what you, as a follower of Jesus, has experienced, Jesus wants you and me to be more concerned about mercy toward the spiritually needy than about getting sacrifice right. Sacrifice in this context had to do with worship. And that's the way the Jews worshiped. In fact, if you look at the Hosea 6:6 passage, it says, for I desire steadfast love, mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He's talking about worship. He's talking about the heart of worship, not the form of worship. Jesus is not saying that worship is not important. He is saying that function takes precedence over form, meaning that the heart is more important than the how of worship. Jesus desires a heart of repentance and faith toward, look at Hosea 6:6 again, toward the knowledge of God. Here it is. He's talking about a relationship. Rather than outward conformity to the rituals of worship, he's talking about the knowledge of God and living in light of that knowledge. He wants you and me to practice mercy toward those who may not understand how we do things around here. We exercise mercy. You think about there are people who get saved and there are just certain things they haven't learned yet. They don't understand it. They might say something that's, you know. But hey, you know, they're learning. They're growing. We don't have to call them into repentance again, you know. And again, this is something to which Matthew could speak firsthandedly. He was that tax collector. He was no doubt ostracized by the people, especially the Jews. And yet Jesus notes that he desires mercy towards someone like that rather than sacrifice, rather than the motions of worship. He came to save sinners, not call the righteous. So if you think you are already good enough, then you don't need Jesus in the gospel. Right? If you think, hey, I'm okay, then you don't need Jesus. You don't need the gospel. But new wine discipleship focuses on that mercy and that grace in their own lives as well as toward others. Jesus desires mercy as opposed to partiality, preference, and criticism. You know, again, how often do sinners get things right? This despised tax collector, and yet Jesus was willing to eat with him, associate with him. In fact, this despised tax collector became one of Jesus' disciples. When you're truly saved, repentance brings an aversion to your past way of life. And it turns away from a desire to even pursue that past way of life. I don't want to live the way I used to live. I want to live for Jesus. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. But we still live in this body of the flesh. We all struggle at some points in some way, but nobody has arrived, though we desire to pursue righteousness. But because of that, we realize our condition, so we're willing to show mercy toward others who haven't grown to the extent that you've grown. So new wine discipleship readily follows. It gets involved. It focuses on mercy and grace. And finally, it focuses on the joy of a transforming relationship. It focuses on the joy of a transforming relationship, not the burden of conformity to standards. Look at verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, But your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast." I think this is a reference to the fact that Jesus was going to die on the cross. And I'll tell you what, during those 3 days, the disciples mourned. What in the world has happened to our Savior? We thought He was the Messiah. We thought He was the one who was going to get everything right. And yet He died. There was a day when their bridegroom died and they would mourn Him. It was only 3 days. Because then came the resurrection. It's like, yes! Yes! And here you have John the Baptist's disciples. John the Baptist was probably incarcerated at this time, so it was appropriate for his disciples to fast as an act of mourning. But I believe that they missed the matter altogether, because they missed Jesus and who He was. He was their Savior, and He was with them, and He desired a relationship with them, a fellowship with them. And they were concerned about fasting when they could have been enjoying a feast, a banquet with Jesus. They missed it. They were concerned about going through all of this and fasting and so on. You know, you think about your kids. When kids go to school and they come home, it's like the first of the year or maybe a new school, and they come home and, "I made a new friend," you know, and they're all excited about it, you know. "I made a new friend." Think about that in relationship, your relationship with God. Have you ever thought about that? You know, you think about that when you came to Jesus, like, "Yes, I'm so excited. I'm no longer headed toward hell and eternity separated from God. I'm going to heaven. I have Jesus as my friend." Some of you have been saved for years. When's the last time you had that excitement, that freshness about that, because of the life transformation, Christ life transforming relationship that you have with Jesus? You know, he says in the Scriptures that His mercies are what every morning? New. His mercies are new every morning. So when you come to Him and His Word faithfully, regularly, daily, it's not so, "Okay, I gotta go have my devotions, I gotta read the Bible, and I read the Bible, okay, I got that done for today. I'm gonna have a good day because I had my devotions." You know, how dare we have that kind of mentality? It's easy to get into because we know that we should be faithful in that, but why? Because of our relationship with Jesus. Because of our relationship. So we have joy in that transforming relationship. Keep the freshness in your relationship with God, constantly learning and growing and seeing what God has for you. New wine discipleship readily follows. It gets involved. It focuses on mercy and grace. It focuses on the joy of a transforming relationship. And it exhibits freshness and newness. And he gives the illustration of the piece of unshrunk cloth. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth, verse 16, on an old garment. For the patch tears away from the garment, and the worst tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins so that both are preserved. You have these two illustrations. A new cloth is not put on old cloth. It'll shrink and tear. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. It will expand and burst. And neither is good after that. These illustrations, Jesus points that he's establishing a new way of thinking about God and religion. From externals, religious externals, trappings and form to a relationship. A relationship that focuses upon Him and one's heart in relationship to Him. A heart that is new and fresh. A heart full of joy and not burdened by lists. A heart that's more concerned about mercy and living in light of grace than being judgmental and critical. It's ready to welcome the repentant sinner rather than be skeptical of his or her motives. A heart that gets involved with others in need rather than avoiding others who are different. A heart of ready obedience rather than critical resistance. New wine discipleship responds to Jesus' spiritual healing with genuine life transformation. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about making sure we got the boxes checked or have a certain look. It's about a relationship. And so often I think in our churches we've missed it because we're talking about checking boxes. When Jesus is talking about spending time with Him, building and growing as a result or because of your relationship with Him, reading His Word so as to hear from Him, spend time in prayer so as to talk with Him, serving Him out of a grateful heart to show others that you love Him, and a commitment to change from the old man and its ways of doing things to become new, because that's what Jesus desires, new wine discipleship. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we certainly need You. We cannot do this. We cannot pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can't think that we have arrived because we've checked off certain boxes or we look a certain way. But Father, I pray that we would have the desire for freshness in our walk with You. That there would be that excitement, that enthusiasm for Jesus because of who You are and what You've done in our lives. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how this message may have spoken to you. Some of you are new and fresh in Jesus and you're like, whoa, what's I can't imagine having it any other way. And I just want to encourage you to foster that in your walk with the Lord. To go to Him with freshness every day. And then let others see that. Keep it up. But there may be some believers, you've been saved for, you know, umpteen years. You say, wow, you know, I need that freshness. I need that enthusiasm. I need that joy. And I just encourage you to fill out a connection card there and jot down how God may have spoken to you. If it's personal, if it's private, or you have questions, you may say, well, I don't understand what this repentance and faith is all about. And just check for pastors only, and we'll be praying for you, and we'll get with you if you'd like us to. Or you, after the service, I can talk with you as well. But I just encourage you to fill that out. You can do that through the connection card in the pew in front of you, or on YouVersion, or our website. It's a way we can connect with You. And we're going to take an offering in just a moment. But again, that's another way that you can give of yourself in following Jesus and to see this ministry continue to share the gospel with others. So give faithfully. Father, continue to work now as we prepare our hearts for our communion service in Jesus' name. Amen.